Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Continuing in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed," or "Oh, how happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible was constantly, and Jesus was constantly, emphasizing the importance of a man's heart. The controversy that Jesus had with the Pharisees was on this very issue. They placed a great emphasis upon a person's actions, the emphasis upon the outward man. Jesus was placing the emphasis upon the heart. And so he said to the Pharisees, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but within they're filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So you can see the conflict and controversy that Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees, because theirs was an outward thing, where Jesus said, "No, what is outside really doesn't matter. It's what is inside that counts." You remember when Samuel was told of the Lord to go down to the house of Jesse and anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the new king over Israel, because God had rejected Saul from being king. And so when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, he called his sons into the house, and the oldest son, Eliab, good-looking young man, well-built. And as Samuel looked at him, he thought, "My, this surely is the one that God has chosen." And God said to Samuel, "No, Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart." And so that is the emphasis of the Bible. What is going on in your heart? That's what God is interested in, and that's what God is looking upon. The Pharisees were concerned with the actions of men. Jesus was concerned with the attitudes that provoked the actions. Solomon said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We read in Matthew's gospel that the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus one day, and they were questioning Jesus, or sort of challenging him, as to why his disciples didn't go through the ceremonial washing of the hands before they ate bread. And Jesus responded to them, saying, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? God commanded you to honor your father and mother. And he declared that if you cursed your father or mother, you were to be put to death. But you say, if you preface the curse with the words, 'This is for your own good,' then when you curse your parents, you are guiltless." Jesus said, "You have actually nullified the law of God by your traditions, you hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied of you correctly when he said, they draw near to me with their lips, they honor me with their words, but their heart is far from me. Their worship of me is worthless because they teach for doctrine the traditions of men. Jesus then called the crowd. He had addressed this to the Pharisees, and I'm sure they were smarting at this point. And Jesus then called the crowd together, and he said to them, now I want you to get this straight. It's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes out of his mouth, that's what defiles him. Later on, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, did you know that the Pharisees were really offended at what you said? And Jesus answered and said, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted is going to be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, explain to us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever a man eats, whatever enters into his mouth, goes into his stomach and is then eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Now these are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. You see, they were putting the big emphasis upon the outward thing. They had a process, a ceremonial process by which they washed their hands. There was to be a certain amount of water poured over their hands, and they had to hold them in an upward manner, hold them out so that when the water would be poured over, but when it would drip, it wouldn't run down your arms. And then you would put your hands down and pour more water and rub it when your hands are down, and then they'd finish off with this upward. And it was a ritual. And they were very much for the ritual. And they were finding fault with the disciples of Jesus because they just ate bread without going through this whole stupid ritual. And Jesus said, that doesn't defile you to eat bread without going through that ceremony. That doesn't defile you. What really defiles a person is that which comes out of their mouth. That's what defiles a man, because out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus was basically saying that true religion is not a matter of outward rituals, but is a matter of the person's heart. I think that it's very important that we recognize this. Today, one of the most aggressive cults is known as the International Church of Christ. They first started off as the Boston Church of Christ and now have a large group in Los Angeles. And they are very aggressive in their going onto campuses and trying to proselytize people into their group. They are quite a cult group, and there's a lot of mind control within it. But one of their big issues is their stand on baptismal regeneration. And they say that you are not saved until you have been baptized in water. And so we are one of those that they point out to as sort of not being, you know, really a true church of Christ, because we don't baptize people immediately. As soon as they are come forward to receive Christ, we don't put them immediately in a baptismal tank and baptize them. And thus, the person, they say, is not really saved until they are then baptized. And the issue, of course, is baptism something that is in a person's heart, or is it something of an outward ritual? And it is my contention that the true baptism is something that takes place in a person's heart, of which the ritual becomes a symbol. Now, I firmly believe that everyone who is saved should be baptized. But I do not believe that a person is baptized by works, the work of the ritual. I do not believe that that is what saves a person. I believe that you are saved the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I think that you should then be baptized, but I don't think that there is any rush or emergency issue on it. It's an interesting thing that when Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and there were divisions there in the church of Corinth, and there were those that were saying, well, we're of Paul, and others were saying, well, we're of Paul, Apollos, and others were saying, well, we're followers of Peter. And Paul, in rebuking them, because they were becoming factious, dividing themselves into these little groups like that, he said, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. And if there are any others, I don't recall them, because God did not call me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Now, he had the preaching of the gospel complete. The receiving of the gospel was complete. You see, if you had to be baptized in order to be saved, then Paul is actually speaking in a blasphemous way. For Paul to say, well, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and if there's any, I don't recall. Well, that's blasphemy if baptism is necessary. That is, the ritual is necessary for salvation. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision matters. What matters is that you are a new creature. He could very well say the very same thing about baptism. Whether you're baptized or not isn't really the main issue. The main issue is that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe that it is better to have the wrong facts and the right attitude than to have the right facts and the wrong attitude. You see, God can change your facts just that fast. But sometimes it takes an entire lifetime to change a person's attitude. What's in your heart, that's what's important. The attitude of your heart, that's what's important. The attitude of your heart is far more important than your actions. And there are a lot of people that have the right actions, but they have the wrong attitudes. And Jesus will warn us about that when we get to the sixth chapter. When the people in the time of David were given the opportunity to bring their offerings for the building of the new temple that was in David's heart to build, but he was not allowed to do so because of his warring background. But David collected the materials, he collected the money, he drew the plans, he went as far as he could. But as the people brought in the finances, David said, "Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things have come from thee, and of thine own have we given thee." David had the proper attitude towards giving. "Lord, who are we to give to you? It all belongs to you. And what we have given is really yours." But he said, "I know, my God, that you try the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. And as for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all of these things. And now have I seen with joy your people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee." O God, keep their hearts ever with this willingness to give freely, Lord, to you. And then as he was ready to turn the reins of government over to his son Solomon, he prayed for Solomon and he said, "Lord, give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, and to do all of these things and to build the palace for the which I have made provision," or this temple, the house. In Psalm 24, David asked, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord and to stand in his holy place?" And David answered his own question, saying, "He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Who shall stand before the Lord? Those that have a pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." In Psalm 51, David's prayer of contrition, repentance, after the affair with Bathsheba, he said, "Lord, create within me a clean heart." Paul wrote to Timothy, "Now the purpose of the commandments is to cause you to love with a pure heart." James said to the sinners, "You double-minded, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts." The idea of a pure heart is actually not to have a divided heart. We read concerning Amaziah the king. When he came to the throne, it said he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. In other words, he did the right thing, but it wasn't really from his heart. It wasn't with a perfect heart. David prayed, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." You see, one of the greatest problems today is the divided heart. Yes, a person has a heart for the Lord, but also a heart for the world and the things of the world. And this divided heart is the thing that creates so many problems for us in our Christian walk. The pure heart is not a divided heart. And so David says, "Lord, unite my heart." A oneness of heart after God and the things of God. The prophet Hosea said to the people, "Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars and spoil their images." And of course, that was the great problem with the nation of Israel. Throughout their history, they had a divided heart. In theory, they were monotheistic, but in practice, they were pantheistic. They worshiped the gods of sex, power, pleasure, as well as worshiping the true and the living God. They go to the temple, they would offer their sacrifices, but then they would go and worship the little idols that they had in their house that represented power and sex and pleasure. When the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, in those days, the Assyrians had an evil practice of dispossessing the people from their land. They would lead them away to a foreign land, and they would separate them. And by being separated and by being in a foreign land, there was no danger of revolt, because there wasn't a large enough company of them together in one place to conspire to revolt against the Assyrians. And so it was their way of keeping control over their captives by carrying them away captive and relocating them and keeping them in small groups. Well, the Assyrians brought other people from other lands into the land of that was occupied by Israel in order that they might be dispossessed from their lands and live in this strange land of Israel, mountains of Ephraim and all. But there was a problem. The wild animals increased in that northern province of Israel, and the people were being killed by the wild animals. And so the king of Assyria said, well, the problem is that their God is angry, and we don't know how to worship their God. So let's bring some of the captives back and teach the people about their God so that their God will no longer be angry and we won't have the problem with the wild beasts that we are having there in the northern kingdom. So they brought some of the people back from captivity. And we read this strange scripture. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. So typical of so many people with a divided heart. Fear the Lord. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. But yet they serve their own gods. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, singleness of heart, for they shall see God. Actually, the basic thought and impetus behind all religions is to help people to see God. It's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say, blessed are the pure in mind, for they shall see God. You see, there have always been those who have tried to discover God, to see God in a sense, through an intellectual quest. But God is never discovered as the result of an intellectual quest. Job asked the question, who by searching can find out God to perfection? When the disciples had come back to Jesus after he had sent them forth in twos, they were excited. They had had a tremendous experience of seeing the power of God at work. People were healed in the name of Jesus. Many people became believers as a result of this outreach. And as they were sharing with the Lord all of the marvelous things that had happened, Jesus lifted up his eyes towards heaven, and he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise, the intelligentsia, and you've revealed it unto babes." The Lord saw something beautiful in that. Simple people whose hearts were set on fire by the Lord. They weren't intellectual giants, but God had revealed it unto these simple people. I believe that when Jesus said, "They shall see God," that he was saying that in a sense they will apprehend an understanding of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will come to an apprehension of God. They'll begin to understand God. We will begin to apprehend the ways of God, the purposes of God, and we will begin to see the hand of God in the circumstances of our lives. It is true that the Christian sees God where other people do not see him. We see God in the beauty of nature. Yesterday morning, I was in Cottonwood, Arizona. We had a pastor's conference that we were speaking at over there. And Arizona is unique in the beautiful sunrises. And yesterday morning was no exception. As I stood outside of my motel room and I looked at that gorgeous sunrise, it was as though God painted with such brilliant colors such a beautiful sky. You could see us off in the distance, some of the red rocks near Sedona, there in the Oak Creek Canyon. And I stood there just worshiping the beauty of God's creation. Last night we were in Sholo, Arizona, Pine Top. And again, there in the vast Ponderosa Forest, the beautiful skies, the heavy forested area, we just became conscious and aware as we saw again the handiwork of God. The Christian sees things that the non-Christian doesn't see. The non-Christian so often just tramps through the meadows, crushing all of the flowers, not even seeing them or aware of them, whereas the Christian sees the intricacies of the colors and the design of the petals, and you're aware and conscious of God. The Christian sees what other people do not see of God in the world around them. And how wonderful it is to be able to look at nature and see God. We sing that song, "This is my Father's world," and that one refrain, "In the rustling grass, I see him pass. He speaks to me everywhere." We see God in the circumstances of our life. where some people just believe that everything is just by luck or by chance. They sort of believe in fate. We realize that all of these things that are happening and these circumstances are all designed and planned by God, as I, like a piece of clay on the potter's wheel, am being molded and shaped by the Lord. And if he puts a little pressure here, it's all a part of shaping the vessel that he wants. And again, we sing, to see your hand of love in all that comes my way, to learn to hear your voice each moment of the day. But I see the hand of God in everything that comes into my life. All things are working together for good because I love the Lord. How wonderful it is to have God open our eyes to allow us to see him, to see his ways and to see his truth. You see, Paul spoke about the man, the natural man. And he says, the God of this world has blinded his eyes that he cannot see the truth, lest his eyes would be opened to the glorious gospel. Paul said he was praying for those in Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of their understanding being opened, they would know what is the hope of the calling and the riches of the glory of the inheritance in his inheritance in the saints. I believe that when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he was making reference to those things, but I don't think that that's the whole story. I do believe that ultimately what Jesus was talking about is that one day we will actually see God as he sits upon the throne. As Paul said, now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, John speaks of how he was caught up into heaven and how he saw the throne of God and him that sat upon the throne, seeing the throne of God and God as he sat upon the throne. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, as John is describing the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, he said, and there shall in no wise enter into that anything that defiles, neither works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we see those that will not see God and their characteristics. But he said, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and it yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. This beatitude certainly does point up the fact that we, all of us, are in need of the grace of God. Because when you say, blessed are the pure in heart, none of us are pure in heart. Nor can we make ourselves pure in heart. That's just something that is beyond us. And there is where God's grace shines out so beautifully. The Bible teaches that I really don't have much control over my heart. It declares that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it asks the question then, who can know it? Job said, though I were perfect, yet I would not know my own soul. David prayed, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. In Proverbs 28, Solomon said, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. And in Ecclesiastes, we read, this is an evil among all things that is done under the sun, that there is one event that happens to all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil and madness. It is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he says the heart is filled with evil and madness. Jeremiah asked, can an Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good who are accustomed to do evil. He's saying, what you are by nature, you can't change. And if you're accustomed to do evil, you can no more do good than a leopard can change its spots or an Ethiopian can change his skin. When Jesus prophesied to Peter that before the rooster would crow, Peter would have denied him three times, Peter spoke more vehemently. Mark 14:31, he said, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. I mean, he made a very, speaking vehemently. But then in verse 71 of the same chapter, but Peter began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. You see, Peter was talking out of his mind when he said, I will never deny you, vehemently declaring. But you see, his heart, he didn't know what was in his heart. Deceitful, desperately wicked. Do you know what God sees when he looks at you? Paul describes God's description of man being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. To this person, God offers his love, his forgiveness, his cleansing, and he offers to change their heart and to give them a new heart. No longer a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And God said, I will write my laws in their hearts. Yes, blessed are the pure in heart, certainly does show to us the marvelous grace of God. He's willing to change us. He's willing to change our hearts, to give us a heart of love, a heart that is after God and after the things of God. Jesus will cleanse us from all sin, and he will create in us a pure heart. He will then present us faultless before the Father. I love that closing passage of Jude's little letter, where he said, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." One day, Jesus is going to bring me to the Father. He's going to introduce me to the Father. He's going to present me before the Father. And as he presents me, I will stand there before the Father, pure in heart. I will stand there faultless. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It isn't something that I have been able to do. It isn't something that I have achieved or attained through years of dedication and commitment and sacrifice and all. It's something that he just freely does for me, this transformation, as he changes my heart from a heart of sinfulness and wickedness, and he purifies my heart, cleanses my life, makes me like him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise. And Lord, we thank you for that work that you've done in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. The change, the transformation. Oh Lord, create in us, as David prayed, a clean heart. Purify our hearts, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front tonight to minister to you. The Lord's been speaking to your heart. If the Spirit of God has turned the light on and let you see those dark recesses that he sees, and you realize that your heart really isn't right before the Lord, there's a divided heart. Yes, there is that place where you want to serve God, want to know God, but yet the divided heart. And you still have a heart for the world and the things of the world, but you want the Lord to really work tonight in your heart. Come on forward and let the pastors pray for you and minister to you. God can change your heart, and he will purify your heart by his grace and by the power of his Holy Spirit. May the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you in his love. And may we all grow together into that rich, full relationship that God desires to have with us. As we look forward to that day, when through the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ, we shall see him face to face. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him. Make it a prayer. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory. all I ask to be like him. God bless you.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.